Let's take our Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 in our study of the fellowship of the saints. One big hindrance to our fellowship with one another is our lack of communion or being out of communion with the Lord. The quality of our fellowship as believers will be a reflection of our quality, the quality of our personal communion with our God. The sweeter our communion with our Savior, the sweeter our communion with one another. That makes sense, doesn't it? Why is that so? There's this connection between our communion with God and our communion with one another. And we're talking about spiritual communion. There's a connection. It's a strong connection. If our communion with God is sweet, then our communion with one another is going to be sweet. Well, and so everything really depends upon our communion with the Lord. And why is that so? Because the foundation, the basis of our communion with each other is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, being united to Christ. Coming back from a wedding, being wedded to Christ. He's our bridegroom. And so Ephesians chapter 6, we have Paul writing about spiritual warfare. We're in a fight, we're in a battle. He says, verse 10, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And then he lists the various armament that Christians are to have. And this is spiritual warfare. So these are spiritual armor that we put on. And the last thing he mentions in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. And notice, always praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We need to pray in the Spirit, not in the flesh, not just say words, but praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. And then he says, and supplication for all the saints. I call this the fellowship of prayer. There's nothing like prayer to knit our hearts together with one another. We are to pray for one another. And there's probably no greater gift that we can give each other than the gift of our intercession. Amen. Make sense? I wonder how many of us have really given ourselves to that prayer of intercession for one another, for all the saints, but particularly for those we know, people that we interact with in our local assembly. I mean, giving ourselves to pray for one another. I'm tempted to say, how many of us prayed for, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of us prayed for Hank Dido and Martha this week? I hope you have. How many of us prayed for Roger? I mean, not just say, Lord, bless Roger, but think about how specifically to pray for him. I hope that we pray for one another. And it really shows our relationship to the Lord when we love his people and we pray for them. And we ask God to bless them. No greater gift that we can give to one another than the gift of our intercessory prayers. John MacArthur writes, and I think I gave you this quotation in your notes, the greatest thing we can do for another believer, or that he or she can do for us, is to pray. This is the greatest thing we can do. Sometimes we say I wish I could do something for you. You know, I wish I could do something more. Well, the best thing and the greatest thing you can do for we can do for each other is to pray for one another. He says this is the way the body of Christ grows spiritually as well as in love. The spiritually healthy person, get this, the spiritually healthy person is devoted to the welfare of others, especially fellow believers. On the other hand, the root of both psychological and spiritual sickness is preoccupation with self. And our tendency, a natural tendency for sinners and for saints alike because of our remaining sin, is to be focused on ourselves, to think about ourselves. And MacArthur says something that I've said before, and I think in my, I believe with all my heart that the root of psychological and spiritual sickness is that self-preoccupation. We're always thinking about number one, and number one is me. Number one really is God and Christ, and who's number two? Not us. Maybe our spouses or our parents or our children, but it's not us. We're way down the line, and so we shouldn't be preoccupied with ourselves. If we are, then we have a problem. We're not going to be spiritually healthy. Colossians 1:3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." He's in Rome, they're in Colossae, a long way distance apart, and yet he prays always for you. And he told them he was praying for them. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Listen to this. "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." James 5:16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another." It's a command. We're to pray for one another, because the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was in prison in the Nazi prison camp, the death camp, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray. No matter how much trouble he causes me, his face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner." Well, I'll go even farther than that. Not just Christians, but when we pray for unbelievers, the Lord, especially those hard people, you know, the hard people that we work with or the hard people that we have to deal with, when we pray for those people, we can't help but love them. So not just believers, but all of God's people and all of the people in the world, not just God's people. Any comments or questions about this fellowship of prayer? Fellowship of prayer begins with praying for God's people. And then it continues by praying with God's people. It's always a blessing to pray with the people of God. Praying for them and then praying with them. Leonard Ravenhill writes this. He says, and this is very interesting, "Attendance at the morning worship service will give you an indication of how popular your church is. Attendance at the evening service will give you an indication of how popular your pastor is. Attendance at the prayer meetings will give you an indication of how popular God is." Who cares how popular the church or the pastor is? It's about how popular, how the fame of our Savior, how popular our God is. He must be real and precious to us. And if he is, then we're going to meet with his people, and especially we're going to meet with them for prayer. Any comments or questions about this fellowship of prayer? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 4. In the context, he's speaking about the day of the Lord. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, this whole issue of prayer is, that's why we call it a prayer sheet, or at least I call it prayer fair or prayer warfare. Praying is really the real weapon, the mighty weapon, along with the Word of God. Praying is a weapon that we use in our spiritual fight against the evil one and against sin. He says in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. I call this the fellowship of encouragement. Anybody ever need encouragement? No? This or this? Which one? Do you ever need encouragement? We do. We need encouragement. Ralph goes, yes, we all need encouragement. And so there's a way and there's a responsibility. We are to encourage one another. That Greek word parakaleo means to come alongside them. It is to encourage someone means to stir up courage. Literally, it means stir up their faith and their hope, stir up their faith and hope in God. We're to build them up. We're to build one another up to help and encourage each other in the Christian life. Being an encouragement to others is a real important part of the Christian life. It's important because there's so many discouraging things in the world. And in us, we tend to get, sometimes we see our sinfulness and we see our failures and we see our inabilities and then we see the remaining sin in our lives and we get discouraged. And then not only do we see it in ourselves, we see it around us, everywhere. There was a sense when I got so discouraged of being in this strange place called Miami. And all of these people and the rushing around and the traffic and all the things that are going on. It's not the traffic and those, but really the neglect and rejection of God that you just see everywhere. And it's discouraging. There's some places you just go to those places and it's like a wet blanket comes over you. And so we need to encourage one another. There are lots of sinful people. There's lots of difficult circumstances and situations. And we need to help one another, not only with our prayers, but with this ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. Encouragement is the way we edify one another. So he says in verse 11, therefore comfort or parakaleo or encourage each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. How do we do that? Well, how do we build each other up? What do we do? I'm so sorry that the Sunday school seems to turn into a preaching service or a lecture. I don't want it to be a lecture. I like to get interaction, but I know it's so hard. It's so hard because we're early in the morning. We usually have to wait till about 9:30 or 10:30, and then everybody comes alive. But you don't have to wait that long. Any ideas or issues of how we can encourage one another? Communication. What do you mean by that?
By speaking to one another, getting in there, finding out what their problems are, what their needs are, spending time praying with them.
Amen. Amen. Talking to one another, communing with one another. Amen. What else can we do to encourage one another? Don't look at my notes there. I shouldn't have put those things in there. Stephen. Yeah. Yeah, spend time with them. I put a little bit of that in there. Spend time with them. Talk to them. Spend time with them. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that we may impart grace to the hearers. So Bob says, talk to them. Why do we talk to them? So we might impart grace to them. And what is that? Encouragement. We need to be like Barnabas. They changed his name from, I think it was Joseph to Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. That's what it means. Translated, son of encouragement. He was an encourager. We need to be Barnabases. We need to encourage one another. We need to speak things that edify each other. And we need to be conduits of blessing and conduits of grace to one another. What are some of the things that we can do to encourage one another? Well, let me give you my list. Or maybe you've got another list. Anybody have another way to do that? Anyone? Can you think of talking? Stephen, what did you say?
Spending
time with one another. Any other things? Martha? Meeting their needs. Compliment them. And not just flatter them. Certainly not flatter them, but when you see something that's encouraging to you, compliment them. Anything else? Listening to them. That's a big one. We don't like to listen because they don't have time. But to listen. What else can we do? How can we be an encouragement to others? Talk to them about God's word. Well, let me give you the things that I have here. The first thing we do to encourage, I think from my perspective, is to be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. We all like to be around happy people. We don't like to be around grouchy, cranky, dull, just depressed people. Nobody likes to be around those kinds of people. That's the truth. Sometimes as Christians, we need to be around those people to help them, but it's not easy to do that. We like to be around joyful people, glad people, don't you? We're all that way. We like to be around glad people. So be a glad person. Ask God to make you a conduit of gladness to other people. Lord, help me to be a conduit. You know what a conduit is? Just a pipe. But I like to think of those great big pipes that carry the floodwaters or whatever they have, the sewage or whatever, the water. And big, huge ones, the ones you see on the top of the trucks on the highway, huge, big conduits. Well, that's what we want to be, conduits. Lord, make me a conduit of gladness to everyone that I meet, to unbelievers and to believers, to unbelievers so that they see what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, to believers to remind them of what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, that we as Christians live in Wonderland. Remember that sermon way long ago? I keep on thinking about that, and I was sharing with somebody about Wonderland. We live in Wonderland. Instead, we get so depressed and discouraged because you don't know, have an idea what Wonderland is. We live in Wonderland and we should be glad. We should be glad and joyful people. Psalm 32 and verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And why should we be glad? Stephen?
Why?
Why? Saved. That God in mercy found me. And He's changed me. And He's working in me. And He loves me. And He's adopted me as His son. And He's forgiven me of all my sins and my trespasses, past, present, and future. He's given me His Holy Spirit. He's given me an eternal inheritance with Christ. He's given us eternal life. Want to put a smile on your face? Think about that for a while. Think about it. It's wonderful to think about it. We are children of light. We are the people of God who He loves us. And for what reason? Not because of anything in us. It's a wonderful thing to think about. Our redemption in Christ, that I've been forgiven, that I'm on my way to heaven no matter what happens. Nothing can stop that. That the irresistibleness of grace in my life and how it works and continues to work. George Mueller, you remember that prayer warrior? We've heard about him. Of course, we didn't know him. But George Mueller says, the first great primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. No other way to have your soul happy but in the Lord. He says the first thing we need to do, well, be glad in the Lord. That's how you can be an encouragement. To be a happy person, to be glad in the Lord. Not make up the happiness and put on a fake smile, but to be real, joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, when I say rejoice, I'm speaking to my son-in-law on the way driving up, and I've said this before, but commands in the Bible are promises turned around. You find a command in the Bible and it's really a promise turned around. It is. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a command. Now, how is that a promise? Well, if God commands something, that's His will. And if we ask anything according to His will, He will give it to us. You want to be joyful? Well, ask Him because He commanded you to do it. What God commands is really a promise turned around. And some of us need to get a hold of that reality. Commands are not bad. They're wonderful. They're promises of God just turned around. That's why we live in a wonderland. It's so exciting to think about that. And then the second thing, any comments about gladness? Anybody like to be around cranky, grouchy old men or old women? Anybody?
No.
Wilma does. I said, old men, old women. I, this is my prayer, Lord. Please don't let me be a cranky, grouchy old man. I don't want to be a cranky, grouchy old man. I want to be glad in the Lord. Happy in Christ. Amen? That's the way you and I need to be. Second thing, talk to others with specific purpose of ministering the grace of God to those people. Talk about the Savior. Talk about our salvation. That's what he says. That's what he does here. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, in comfort or encourage each other and edify one another. But notice, he says, the first word in verse 11 is what? Therefore, which means everything. He's summing up what he just said. What did he just say? Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. How do we encourage one another? Talk to them about Jesus. Talk to them about salvation. It's wonderful to talk about those kinds of things, to even to one another. It's encouraging. I hope it's encouraging for you, for me to talk about those things to you. But it's always encouraging to speak to God's people about the Savior, what He's telling you and teaching you about Himself. And our salvation, of course. And I haven't even scratched the surface of the realities of the wonderland that we live in right now. The blessings we have right now. Not just wait later on. Later on it's going to be incredibly, ecstatically wonderful. But right now it should be incredibly wonderful. Right now. Don't wait till we die and go to heaven. There's a heaven on earth. Did you know that? You know why there's a heaven on earth? Why is there a heaven, a real heaven? Is it the pearly gates or the streets of gold? What is it about heaven that's so wonderful? I'm sorry? The Lord is there. Well, dear ones, the Lord is here. Isn't that a little bit of heaven? There we'll see Him face to face. Now we don't see Him, but by faith we do see Him. We understand that the Lord is with us. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. But He's also with us when we're by ourselves. He's with us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So it's very special thing to realize God is with me. Therefore, in a very real sense, we live in a heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. So talk to one another about these things. Third, write notes. And some of you are really good at this, especially women are good at this. Men should be good too, but I don't know. We just don't do a very good job. But write notes and tell people you're praying for them. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15. Now, one of the reasons why you hear me, one of the things that I say to, I think I've said it to everybody here, I'm praying for you. Well, you don't want to lie to people, so you have to pray for them. But it's a biblical thing to say that. And that's why I say it, because I want to be an encouragement to you. It's a biblical thing to say that. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Therefore, Paul says, writing to the church at Ephesus, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He wrote them a note or a letter and he told them, I'm praying for you. Why did he do that? To encourage them. And then he tells them, and this is the thing that I don't do very well, but this is what he tells them, how he was praying for them. Verse 17, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus, whom He raised from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and all these other things. So you say, well, he's just writing a letter. This is the doctrinal portion of Ephesians. He's telling them about doctrine. Dear ones, he is telling them how he was praying for them. Here's how I'm praying for you, he says, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what is the excellency of the greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, he's saying, I'm praying you might really understand and know what it is to live in Wonderland. It's a wonderland. The Christian life is a wonderland. Wonderland is in the desert when you find God in the desert and you realize it's not about the circumstances, it's about God being with me and wherever I am. That makes it a wonderland. That makes it a heaven. Write notes. Tell people that you're praying for them. Write notes. Tell people you're so happy that they're doing well. Go up to an old man and say, well, you're looking sharp today. Or an old woman and say, you're beautiful. And mean it. And it's true. It's true. There's a special radiance about God's people. There was an 87-year-old woman that was in our former church. We could only communicate in a few words. She spoke Spanish. I spoke English. I would say just a few words. But I knew how to say muy bonita, very beautiful. She understood what I was saying. 87-year-old woman, if you looked at her, you would say she's very beautiful. She was. She is beautiful because she radiated the Lord Jesus. I once asked her, I said, don't you want to be in a church where they speak your language and the preacher can communicate with you? She said, I'm just happy to listen to sermons to God's word through my headset. I'm fine. And we'd have to speak through translators. And she loved me. I loved her. And that woman prayed for me. And she prayed for my family. And she prayed for the people in the church. And you knew that. You knew it. You knew it. How can we encourage one another? Realize the benefit of presence. I didn't know how to say that. Realize the benefit of presence. The simple presence of we call being there for someone. Being there with our brethren is often a special encouragement to people who belong to the community of faith. And I realize that when I'm not here, it doesn't matter if I'm preaching or not. That's no big deal. But if I'm not here, you miss my encouragement. I'm not able to encourage you when I'm not here. Unless somehow we do FaceTiming and we just, you know. But when I'm not here, I can't encourage you. Maureen's not here. She can't encourage you today. In fact, when people are missing, it's like a wet blanket. It's a little discouraging, I think, in some ways. If you love them. If you love them. I wasn't really encouraged yesterday being without my wife. She's not with me. You understand what I mean? Just being together there's a measure of encouragement. And that's biblical. Colossians 4:8. Paul says to the Colossian church, I'm sending Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort, encourage your hearts. Hebrews 10:25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. We talk about our meeting together. How in the world can we encourage someone if we're not there? You can't. And so I'm scheduled to go away again, to exchange pulpits and go to Richmond. I'm going to ask Maureen to stay here. So at least part of us can be an encouragement. Somehow. And she's an encouragement. I hope you understand. I hope she wants to be an encouragement to God's people. We need to be that way. We need to the ministry of encouragement, the fellowship of encouragement to one another. It's encouraging to see the Chans here this morning. It's encouraging to see Joe and Ruth Ann here this morning. It is encouraging. It's encouraging to see all of you here this morning. Any comments or questions about this ministry of encouragement?
I've got one, Pastor. And this has to do with oneself. If we look at things in a positive way and not in a negative way, you can be encouraged. An example is, say, if you come in on a Wednesday night and you look, there's only a few people here. You look at the negative part of it, only a few here, you can be discouraged. But then if you look at the positive side of it, well, there's this family here, there's a few other families here, then you can be encouraged that they are here and not somewhere else. So looking at it positive really helps one to be encouraged.
And we need to do that. We need to look at things from a positive perspective. But the reality is, because our presence is so important and is encouraging, should be encouraging. Hopefully no one's saying, well, we're glad the preacher's gone this week. Boy, he's such a dread on us. You know, I don't like to be around that guy. I hope you don't say that. If you do, we need to get another preacher. We really do. But we need, all of us need to be such an encouragement that we just hate to see them gone. But they need to go. Sometimes they just need to. And sometimes we have to encourage some people to get out of here and take a vacation or take a trip somewhere. You know anybody like that, Bob? All right. Fifthly, I think to be an encourager, we need to cultivate a sympathizing sensitivity. Cultivate a sympathizing sensitivity. Show other people that you really, really care for them and you're interested in them. And we do that, someone had said, by listening. Show people that you sincerely care for them. You really are interested in them. You're not just a number or a seat or a person or blah. You're a real one of God's people, and it's very special. He thinks of you as special, therefore we should think of one another as special. Take an interest in each other. Sometimes I worry, you all take interest in me and my family, but I want to tell you that it's important to take interest in one another just like you would take interest in me or people that you think are special. We need to take interest. Everyone needs to be special in our own eyes. And somehow, and think of them that way and take an interest in them. You know why? Because some people are kind of standoffish. Some people not communicative. Some people just kind of, you know, if you don't say anything to them, they're not going to say anything to you. That's part of their personality that needs to be changed. But we need to get involved with people. So cultivate a sympathizing sensitivity. Here's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2. He said, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." In other words, he says, even though I haven't seen you, I want you to know that I care for you. I'm interested in you. I have a great conflict for you. I'm concerned for you. And I'm telling you that your hearts may be encouraged, that they may be knit together in love. So somehow we need to demonstrate that. It's a bad thing to have little cliques in the church. I'm glad we're small enough not to do that, hopefully. But there's a tendency just to kind of congregate around people who are like you. And instead of doing that, we need to congregate around people who are unlike you from a natural perspective. Any comments about this ministry of encouragement? Stephen. Self-centeredness, comfort zone, remaining sin keeps us down. We get in those ruts of being settled in our own ways and not wanting to get outside of ourselves. And anything else? Did you have an answer that you were looking for?
Oh, I just thought about that.
Yeah. Any other comments about that or others? Yeah, any other comments? And personally, I think maybe I'm looking at it the wrong way, but I think that there is a wonderful sense of encouragement and people that encourage one. We have the fellowship of encouragement in our church. Is it perfect? No, we need to abound in it, just like in love. You love, Paul says you love each other, but you need to abound more and more. So, and we need to abound more and more in our encouragement. Sometimes we, one of the things that I think we, again, remaining sin gets in the way, and people that need the most encouragement sometimes are like black holes. You can pour all kinds of encouragement and pour yourself into them, and you get drained, and they don't seem to get anywhere. You know, that's one of the problems with a lot of us, especially people who are active and willing to give themselves. And sometimes there's some people that just, they suck everything out of you. And it's not easy. But we still need to do it. Martha? Yeah. So we get weary in well-doing. We get weary in not doing, too. We don't do what we should do. Okay, any other thoughts or... This is the time we all wake up. All right. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 15. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. I wanted to get to James. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort, that's that Greek word again, parakaleo, and the way you understand the meaning is the context. He's not saying, but encourage one another daily. Well, maybe. But I think exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So maybe you can put encouragement in there, but I take the word as it's read because I think there's this element of exhortation. And so I call it the fellowship of exhortation. It's a present tense verb, exhort, keep on exhorting one another daily, all the time, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, warning one another, strengthening one another. Why? Because of verse 12. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's a tendency for us to go backwards. Does anyone know people who have been in the church and been faithful for a while and then all of a sudden they go backwards? Why do they do that? Well, one of the reasons they do that is because we're not exhorting them and encouraging them and admonishing them and helping them. We don't take our responsibilities serious. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then if you continue to read, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. There's that tendency to become hardened. And we need to help one another. You need to help me. I need to help you. We need to help each other. Comments? Exhortation? Fellowship of exhortation? Okay, let's try James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Well, we have the only way to call it, because we're looking at the one another's in the Bible. The only way to call this the disfellowship of speaking evil of one another. The disfellowship of speaking evil to one another. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And then chapter 5 and verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And I call this again the disfellowship of speaking evil of one another. We are not to speak evil of one another. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, but to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. And how do we speak evil? I think I gave in your notes. What do you have? There's three things there. Gossip, slander, and reviling. You know the difference? Gossip is what the Bible calls a tale bearer. Someone who talks inappropriately about others. Somebody who reveals secrets about others. They may be true. They may not be true. But the people who are tale bearers or gossipers, they don't care if they're true or not. They just say, they pass on information. And most of the information is secret. They heard about it or they know about something that is not publicly known and they make it publicly known. They tell other people about something, whether scandalous or negative or bad, sometimes even good things, and just saying things that are secret. And it's called gossip. It's called being a tale bearer. In Proverbs 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. 1 Timothy 5:13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not to say. Gossip. Gossip is horrible. We're not to speak evil of one another, and it's a violation of the command of God. That's what gossip is. Any comments or questions about gossip? Need illustrations? Telling secrets about one another that are not commonly known, and trying to, just because we want to look good or we want to make some point, or we want to hurt somebody. Gossip is speaking evil. Slander is different. It's making false and hurtful statements or accusations about another person. Christy. Well, Matthew chapter 18, you have a brother or sister's offended you. What do? You talk about it? You tell everybody what happened? No. What do?
But if it's like a situation where somebody else has done an injustice to someone and it can possibly be fixed with, like, you know, strength in numbers where people can come together and say, this was wrong, this needs to be fixed.
Did you ever hear two wrongs don't make a right? Yeah, they don't. But, okay, so first of all, in dealing with individuals, Mr. Woodbury did something wrong to me. I'm not to come to the cars and tell the cars, here's what Mr. Woodbury did. That's gossip. That's slander. Speaking evil of my brother to somebody else. What? How do I deal with this problem? I go to my brother and I tell him he's offended me. He said this to me or he did something that was wrong. And I deal with him personally. What happens if he won't listen to me? What happens then? I take it to I take it to two or three witnesses, and we come and we confront him about the same issue, and we deal with the problem. If he doesn't receive them, we take it to the church and we deal with it. Now, I think what you're saying is, what happens if Mr. Woodbury says something about Dave and Nancy, okay? I'm picking on Mr. Woodbury because he doesn't do those things. But Dave and Nancy. So here's Dave and Nancy, and he said something. Now, how do you, and then you hear about it. How do you fix the problem? Do you go to Dave and Nancy and say, oh, that was horrible. He shouldn't have done that. Or do you come to me and tell me all of these things? Or what should you do? You hear about it. Dave, Nancy, you have a problem. Please don't tell me. Please go to the source of the problem, Mr. Woodbury. What if, are you talking about unbelievers all around? Well, that's hard to deal with those kinds of things. But the same principles, and go to the person who's offended you. But I think to take it, it's between these people and bring it to other people is contaminating their ears. And we have to be very careful about doing that. Slandering or gossip. You may not even know the whole story. That's the problem. Did I answer the question? Help me answer it better. Okay.
What if there's potential danger in
the I think we need to ask for wisdom and ask the Lord to help us to know what to do. So if there's some kind of crime, we need to do what's right. It's always to do right. We need to do right rather than try to be right, but do right. And so it would depend. But let's not gossip and let's not slander and let's not revile others. Reviling is being mean and hateful with our words and to each other, not behind their back, but to one another. Any other questions, Stephen? Well, it's not so much a getting off our chest. That's kind of like releasing my frustration, telling someone else about it. I don't think that's the answer. So you have a problem at work, and you're not sure how to deal with that problem at work. Well, you don't have to come up with the details about people and what, but we don't know them. But you might come to a brother or someone in the Lord and ask for advice. What would you do? Like you're doing now, you just ask for advice. And I don't think that's gossiping or slandering because you're not pointing at individuals. But even sometimes we do have individuals that my boss, you know, he's hasn't been kind to me. What do I do? How do I deal with him? And as Christian brothers and sisters, we help one another. But this is essentially what do we do in our community of faith? How do we deal with these issues? But I think it would depend. Sometimes we need to just pray, Lord, give me wisdom to know what to do. I don't want to. And if we think about gossip and slander and reviling as contaminating people's ears, throwing mud in their ears or in their face, because they don't need to hear that. They don't need to. Sometimes we don't need to hear those things. And we need to be careful. And the best thing we can always do is we can take it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord and ask the Lord, give me wisdom to know what to do. And sometimes the Lord will have us go to someone else. But not in a way of bringing contamination to them, but in helping us to know what to do. And sometimes the Lord will just cause us and show us that we need to shut our mouths and be patient and long-suffering and pray. And we're pushed to a corner where we just can pray.
Be kind.
Be kind, yeah. Yes, yes. And do, and the golden rule comes in all the time. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that would keep us from slander and gossip and reviling, because nobody likes those things against them. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father, help us. Help us with our words. Help us, O God. Your word tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we want to be gracious people. We want to be loving, kind people. Please bless your word. Please give us understanding of these kinds of fellowship with one another. We ask your blessings and mercies for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.